Good morning. Breathe in, breathe out, smile. You know, Mother's Day is a mixed message day. It's a day of difficulty for many. We never want to forget that there's many aspects of motherhood, having a mother, being a mother, that are painful, literally. You can't get there without pain. But relationships are painful. Not all of mothers are able to pass on health and faith and strength to their children. Life is hard and bruises and damages and hurts people, and mothers maybe more than most. But God's very deliberate about what he tells us to do with our parents. This lesson's going to be about God-centered families and the importance of having God as the center and his will and his word and his way as the center of your home. It's powerful. God's very specific about what he wants us to do. He says, honor. Now, that's interesting, because you can always bring somebody some honor, even if you disagree with them, even if whatever you want to put in the rest of that blank, even if you can honor. I listened to a story this week about a man whose mother was a prostitute, and she got him the best job she knew when he was 14 years old. He worked in a crack house. And the point of his story was that his mother, gave him the hand up and the way forward to where he could stand now as a man, successful and competent in his own life, and look back and honor his mom. Now, that's not far from Scripture. Hosea's wife and mother of his children was a prostitute. God says honor. And as far as you can honor, honor. Be thankful. Be appreciative. And use this day to reconnect, reinvigorate. Appreciate the God of all glory, the God of all comfort, who comforts us with all comfort, that we might comfort one another with the comfort that God has given us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. This is a day, men, where we honor our ladies. Now, I know it's a man-made holiday and all the rest of it, but it's got a godly center to it. It's got a godly point to it. And Scripture says the same thing that we're trying to do today. Children, honor your mother today. Honor her every day, of course. But honor her today. Slow down enough to appreciate what it is that God has given to you in this nurturing and caring lady. So I hope today we do, in fact, bring honor to our ladies. God has commanded it. God has commanded it. I love paying attention to family. God created things in this life, and he was very deliberate about what he made and why he made it. And as we get into our lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy Lord, dear God, your beauty and purpose and power is obvious when we look at your creation when we look at your created relationships, when we look at your created covenants, and when we look at your word, we pray, Father, that we can be wise. Help us to be enthusiastic in our families, that your will and your way is at the center. How foolish we are that we think we can define families any way we want to, that we can run families any way we want to, that we can guide and build families any way we want to and still be successful. Your way is right, Father. You built us and you made our families. We want to listen to you always. In Jesus' name, amen. God created, first, he created individuals. He created Adam and Eve, obviously. And then he brought them together in marriage. Two individuals, and the first thing he did with them is he created marriage out of them. The first thing he did in their marriage, or at least in the progress of their marriage, is he gave them children. He created a family. And from that unit, all things come. From that relationship, even individuals come. For out of the family, from the marriage, we get more individuals. The marriage is the core of the family, but the family is the core of our society. God didn't stop there, for he made nations of people, all built around families and groups of families. And lastly, of course, he built his church. He gave us his church. And in the church, he calls us family. In the church, he calls us brother and sister, with God himself being our father. This creation of his is deliberate, and it's something we're supposed to use wisely and use carefully. Excuse me as I get my notes organized here. We are indeed to pay attention to his will in families. The core of this family, this marriage that he created, this explanation in marriage, the verse we're going to read in a second, is repeated four different times in Scripture. From Genesis all the way through Ephesians, Jesus teaches this verse. Over and over, God uses this next verse to tell us what indeed is supposed to be happening at the core of the family. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This unity, this design, that pattern of leaving your own family, being joined to another person, and then becoming one flesh with that person is so critical. It's so important. We need to stop for a second before we get on to the health of the family and to the point of the lesson. We need to leave our own home. If we don't break, if we don't create whole individuals, the point of your time with your own parents is to grow up to be an adult, is to grow up to be a person who knows relationships, who knows love, who knows how to be strong, who knows how to work, who knows how to be responsible for things, knows how to stand on their own two feet with their Heavenly Father, who knows their faith and how to trust God. And that person, meeting another person, leaves their home, and in a public ceremony, extremely public, is united with another person. The marriage ceremony is intended to be tremendously public. Tell everybody, celebrate this thing.
File it in the courthouse. It's a public record. You can look up anybody's marriage license in here. It's absolutely public. Tell everybody. Because we're making a statement before God and man that we are becoming one unity, one union, I should say. We are becoming an entity, a marriage. We put it on our ring, on our finger, excuse me. We put it on our finger so that everybody will know that I'm not alone anymore. I have my sweet and beautiful wife, Carol. I'm now joined to somebody. I'm promised. I'm taken, as the word is. It's a joyous place to be, but it's a purposed place. It's not for my happiness that I'm married, I learned after a while. It's not for Carol's happiness that we're married. It's for God's purpose that he created marriage. Obviously, if we do it right, we'll find happiness and joy. But that's not the point. The point is God uses marriage to build the next generation of individuals, to build the church, to build nations. He has a point to make with marriages. You fail this public unity, you fail, in other words, you just leave home and jump in bed with somebody. You make a live-in relationship, shacking up, whatever you want to call it. Not married, but a couple living as though they're married. You have hacked off the top of the intent God has for you. You've taken away your protection. You've taken away the promise. You've taken away the commitment. And finally, we have the intimacy. As public as this is absolutely private. The oneness, the two shall become one flesh. Jesus says it twice, in fact. So they are no longer two, but one, when he says it in his teaching. Jesus repeats this point. They are no longer two, but one. This is sexual intimacy. This is the privacy of the bedroom. This is the two alone. It's not supposed to happen. This is not intended to happen. There's the edge of the stage. This is not intended to happen. That wasn't intended to happen either. This is not intended to happen until the leaving and the uniting are done. We have a mess in our society because we have so many people joining in to intimate union without maturity and ability to leave and without the commitment of love and union. It only works this way. It only works this way. This triangle, strong, these items feed one another. They support one another, and continually you're reminding each other, well, that's just your mom's opinion. We're now husband and wife. We go off. And you have to say, thanks, Mom, but this is our life. This is our marriage. Thanks, Dad, but we can handle this ourselves. We've got our own finances. No, please, we don't need that advice. Thank you very much. It is so important to leave. It is so important. It is so critical to commit and unite in a committed marriage, and only there do we have this oneness. If we cut off any of the three of these points, you have some weak mess of a relationship, but you don't have what God intended in marriage. In this environment, that's when you can safely bring children in. In this point, that's when you can bring children in. Because they have the safety of the strength of that relationship. That triangle provides them with strength and protection. When Mom and Dad are kissing in the kitchen and the kids go, oh, ah, help, help, run away, run away. They're kissing again. Those are happy, stable, supported children in a safe place. There's love in their home. There's commitment in their home. There's a home in their home. They're in a safe place.
Godly marriages are so vital. They're so vital. They build faith. They build character. They teach us how to build relationships. There's a reason you need to fight fairly in your marriage. There's a reason you need to know how to make a restitution when you get into an argument and rebuild that love and that trust. It is a reason your children need to see you recover so that they can learn that God's pattern of recovery works, that there really is a pattern of relationship. Just because there's a difference, just because there's hurt feelings, just because there's a crisis, doesn't mean the marriage fails or the family fails. You recover. There's a place that you belong and you can always go home. There's a place for stability when life gets rocky and difficult and sicknesses come and jobs get lost. Home and family can provide stability and, as I said, recovery and safety. But there's an overlooked teaching. There's a teaching that we've been overlooking, and we mention it around here. This has been brought out in books and studied for the last decade or so, but still, marriages are choking because we're not paying attention to a particular scripture of teaching. There's a teaching I want to bring up this morning that we've looked at before, but I need to look at it more. I need to understand it in my marriage more. We brought this up to our own home group. The Kinnick Goose Bay Home Group meets out at our house on Thursday night. We brought up the idea of having a study on marriage, and every couple in the room went, yes. Didn't get the question out before. It was, yes, please, can we meet and talk about strengthening our marriages? So I want to bring this scripture forward to look at a place that I think we're sorely missing in application and understanding. Our home group is going to start on Thursday nights in a couple of weeks to have a marriage class, and anybody's welcome to attend. We'll be meeting here on Thursday nights, and you're welcome to join us. Doesn't mean you join our home group in a permanent way or whatever. We just want that this is a useful, helpful time. But this is powerful stuff. Without strong marriages, we don't have strong families. Without strong families, we don't have stable children. Without stable children, we may not have much of a next generation for the church. Trust in God and in His ways is seen by children as they see their parents walk in the Lord. As they see the commitment of mom and dad to the Lord and to each other in the Lord. As they see them resolve and recover. When the home is as sincere as we say our faith is when we're together on Sunday morning. Okay, so what is this scripture that we need to study more carefully and understand a lot deeper? It's Ephesians 5:33. Simple. It's not complicated, but it is oh so important. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This provides a balance that we often don't talk about. You see, the love of God and agape love, which is the word here, this is agape used. The agape love shown by Christ and the love of God is so powerful and so important. We talk about love, we talk about love, we talk about love, but we don't talk about the second half of this very often. Respect. And what that means. And the failure to have a balanced marriage with husbands being experts in loving their wives and wives becoming experts in respecting their husbands, without that pathway being well worn, we can have some pretty painful marriages. I was talking to a man who doesn't follow the Christian faith at all. He doesn't live here. And he was newly married, only a couple of years. And he was sort of mumbling on his under his breath how difficult marriage was. And I didn't live near him. I knew him fairly well, but I didn't know his marriage and didn't know him. Didn't know how it was between him and his wife and didn't know his marital details. But he says, wow, it's difficult. And I said, yeah. I said, trying to balance love and respect between two people, I figured that'd be a good thing to mention to him, is hard. You're supposed to love her. And she's good at love, and she's supposed to respect you, and you're good at respect. It's hard. And he stopped and looked at me and said, how did you do that? I said, do what? That's exactly our problem. How did you do that? And I said, well, it's a Bible verse. He said, you in 10 seconds got right to the middle of my... She doesn't respect me. And it irritates me, and then she says, I don't love her. I said, that's a real, real common problem. That little interchange taught me a lot. I don't have to be very smart. I'm not all that smart. But God's word is right. God's word is powerful. Each man among you, each individual among you is to love his wife. Now that love, this is of course Ephesians 5. This is at the end of the most intense teaching about marriage. This last half of Ephesians 5 is our favorite passage on marriage because it's so complete. It's so specific. It's so informative. But I'm just talking about the end, this balancing point. And love is given as a point in which Christ has loved his church. Men, we go first. Today's Mother's Day, so we go first. We start the process. And where the process has been broken, we restart it. Each individual must love his wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. The way this gets broken, it happens like day after day after day, every day with some of us, in which, the guy might run out the door in the morning, not noticing that his wife has just made him something really delicious for breakfast, and not remembering that she asked him to take care of something in the morning before he left the house, and he's trying to run off to work. It's a tough day at work, he expects. There's work to be done. The boss needs something specific. He's not sure if he's going to deliver it that day. And so he goes out the door in some kind of hurry and brushes past the work she's done for her and the requests she's made of him. And he's driving out the driveway, and she said, He did it again. He didn't remember. He didn't care what I did for him, and he didn't remember what I asked of him. And as she goes through the day, her mind says, if he loved me, he would have remembered. How many times does that man forget what I ask him to do? If he loved me, he'd remember. And if he cared about me, he'd care about me caring for him. He'd care about that breakfast I made him. Boy, how do you get a man to love you? I don't understand. I don't understand. Now, if you asked him, do you love your wife? He'd say, oh, wow. Oh, yeah, I love my wife to pieces. She's wonderful. I'm crazy about my wife. I love my wife all over the place. Yeah, I love my wife. And she says, I don't know if he loves me. I don't know if he loves me at all. So he goes off to work and comes home, and she's been steaming all day long and does something reconciliatory. She says, well, never mind. I'll welcome him home, and I will forget this morning. Well, it was a tough day for him, and he comes in, and he sort of flops down in the living room, And she says, hi, honey. And he goes, yeah, hi. And she thinks, he's not even greeting me. And the morning ideas come up to him. And she said, are you going to be selfish again tonight too? And he sits up and says, what? You're not paying any attention to me in the morning, and you're not paying any attention to me in the evening. You got home 20 minutes late, and you expect me to have dinner ready for you. It's fill in the blank. It's either dried because I tried to heat it up, or it's burnt because I cooked it too long, or it's cold because I took it out, and now you get a cold dinner. Whatever the fill in the blank is. And he sits up and says to himself, I've had this awful day. I've been working hard at work. It was a terrible day. The boss wasn't happy with anything that we did. And I come home and I find this lady not happy with anything I'm doing either. And he says, well, you know what? I think I'm just going to go down to McDonald's and get a burger if you don't mind. Goodbye. And walks out the door. And now she's really fuming. The author of a book on this subject calls this the crazy cycle. Without love, she pulls back respect. And without respect, he pulls back love. And it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. You don't care about me. Well, you don't understand what I do and you don't appreciate me. I'd appreciate some attention from you is what I'd appreciate. Well, fine, I'll give you some attention. Here's the door being slammed. Is that good enough attention? And he storms out to the garage and works on the car for a few hours. Divorces happen because of this cycle. If you don't stop and pay attention that the two people in this relationship are dying from lack of love and lack of respect. Oh, by the way, love, of course, is unconditional. Agape love is unconditional. Relationships aren't unconditional. Our salvation isn't unconditional. Marriage isn't unconditional. Marriage is a relationship based on conditions. Our salvation with God and our relationship with God is a relationship based on conditions. But love itself is unconditional. Agape, you love anyway. You love no matter what the other person's actions are. You love right through the pain. You love right through the evil. You love right through the hurt. And oh, by the way, respect is also unconditional. Now, a lot of people scratch their head and say, wait, 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 you have to earn respect. You don't get respect if just unconditionally. You do here. You do with God. No, you don't. No, 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 no. God doesn't want unconditional. Yes, he does. In fact, he specifically teaches unconditional respect. Where we were in 1 Peter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. This is specifically talking about men who are not listening to God, who are not following Christ, who are not in obedience to Scripture. Men who are not deserving of respect, at least on that level. God is saying, you respect right through the difficulty. Right through the hurt. You respect anyway. Carol and I were having breakfast with some elders and their wives, couples, in another state at a conference, and we were talking about this, and a young woman across the table, a daughter of one of the families, I think, was talking about trouble in marriage, and I said, well, love and respect is difficult, right? That's my line, right? And it's a hard thing to learn, but the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife respects her husband as she respects Christ. And the elder across from me said, oh no, respect has to be earned. And I said, well, in Scripture, it says that, I was about that far through the next section, and he went, respect has to be earned. And I stopped. Of course. I was stepping on something here, and I didn't realize it. He grabbed his breakfast dishes, he got up from the table, and he walked away. So some people think respect has to be earned. But God says you respect. In fact, if you go back through Ephesians 5, which we don't have time to right now, the whole thing is built on standing forgiveness. The whole thing is bathed in forgiving your husband as you go along, in forgiving your wife and holding her up as holy and blameless. Now, I know our wives here don't have any reason to be forgiven. Our wives, our ladies here are perfect and wonderful, and there's no cause to need to forgive any of them because of the perfect lives they live. But in case you ever find a flaw in your wife, in case you ever find a fault in the lady you married, you forgive it, you wash it away, and you hold her up as holy and blameless. And guess who wins? You do, guys. Because that perfect, holy, blameless wife without spot or wrinkle is your lady. That beautiful woman without any mistake in her life is your wife. What a gift. What a gift to her and to yourself. I'm serious. That's not a joke. Truly, you are giving yourself a beautiful gift when you hold your lady up there. And ladies, the same with you when you treat your husband. But today's Mother's Day. So even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they're still responded with respect. We're still responded with respect. Let's wrap this up. This crazy cycle of failing to love, resulting in failing to respect, resulting in failing to love more, resulted in failing to respect more, is like stepping on someone's oxygen tube. It's like squeezing their breathing tube. They can't breathe. It hurts so fundamentally. Love is fundamental to our ladies, guys. It is fundamental to who they are. Learning to love them as they interpret and hear love and see love is fundamental. You're killing your wife inside if you keep squeezing that tube. And ladies, the same is true for you. If you don't understand your husband's interpretation of respect, what it sounds like and looks like and acts like to him, you're standing on his breathing tube. You're standing, and that anger you hear rise up is often because he feels disrespected. If you ask the ladies from a counselor's point of view, does your husband love you? No, not much. Or, this is in counseling, of course, in marriages that are hurting. Or, well, in his own odd way, he loves me, I guess. And if you ask husbands, does your wife love you? Oh, man, sure, she loves me all over the place. Does she respect you? I don't even think she likes me. No, not much. I don't think she... But if you ask the ladies, do you respect your husband? Oh, my husband is awesome. His job is so important. He does this, he does that, he does the other. You see, it's a failure to connect and communicate because of this crazy cycle we get on. So we look to Christ. We focus on Christ. We remember the cross. All of the point of Ephesians 5 on marriage is looking to Christ. You don't look into your marriage to find out how to fix your marriage. You look to the Lord to find out how to fix your marriage. His sacrifice on the cross, his love that got him killed, is the pattern, men, for how you love your wife. God meets our needs through Christ, and we're intended to meet our ladies' needs through the love we bring them. God is using your marriage. The point of all this is healing and fixing is not so we'll have a bunch of happy marriages. Oh, we got happy marriages. That's a side benefit. The point is we have strong marriages that love the Lord in joy. Children are brought up in faith and joy, and the church is strengthened. Do you realize how much strength the church gets from one point or another? Our ladies' class is a good example. That ladies' class has been seriously studying the word week after week after week after week, studying Old Testament, New Testament, praying together, encouraging one another. And the benefits, the blessings ripple out through every one of our families. ripple out through everything we do from one place and one action being done week after week. And so it is with our families. Brothers, love your wives. You do it by looking to Christ. Learn her love language. If you don't know the 5 points of love language, look at the book. It's pretty easy to get to the 5 points of love language. And learn which one is your wife's first love language and which one comes right in a close second. And get really good at loving your wife the way she interprets love. Listen to her in conversation. Listen to her heart. Listen to her needs. Let her talk. Let her talk. Let her talk. Let her talk. The one book we were using years ago in one marriage class said we need to have 15 hours a week, 15 hours a week in uninterrupted private conversation. I wasn't sure I was giving Carol 15 minutes in uninterrupted private conversation, conversation in which my phone didn't interrupt, or the children didn't interrupt, or I didn't interrupt, or I didn't run off to the next room because I was heard that story already and I needed to go do something else. 15 hours was the goal in this marriage class. Even Carol thought that was a little bit much. But my wife told me years ago in that class, she said, conversation and communication isn't important to our marriage, Robert. And I stood up and take notice, it isn't. And she says, and to our relationship, communication isn't important to our relationship, Robert. I said, it isn't. She said, no, communication is our relationship. And went, oh, okay. You see how much different the ladies think than we do? Communication is a relationship for my sweet wife, and it's something I need to listen to and understand. I try to listen to her heart. You got her to marry you by romancing her. Why did you stop? Romance her. Set aside a time to go out together. Be romantic with her, not with your new car. Be romantic with your wife. Love your wife. Take care of her in romantic ways and respond to her needs. Respond, act, take care of, listen, and respond. So much to learn, so much to learn. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present her to himself, the church, in all her glory. Our wives carry a radiance of the glory that Christ gave the church, having no spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's our ladies, brothers. That's the blessing we have. What a joy that God has given us these beautiful women in our lives. Let's enjoy Mother's Day and give to our wives. We go first, guys. Father's Day, we'll talk about the other half of this subject. We go first, guys. We love our wives as Christ loved the church. We'll help them understand respect as we go. But if there's anyone here who needs to come to Christ, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you're ready today, please come forward. If you have any other need, let us know what it is while we stand and sing.